2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verses 7, 8, and 9. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Let's see, everyone. I want to begin this evening at the end of the Bible, so turn your Bibles to Revelation. Okay, Brent's prayer or scripture reading as we begin these thoughts about the testimony of God. Revelation chapter 1. Now, we don't make our way back to the last book of the Bible very often. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Revelation has been nicknamed the turn back book, because a lot of times what we'll do in an adult Bible class, we'll start in Matthew, go through the Gospels, we'll go through Acts, and go through the Epistles, and here comes John and Jude, and then we just go back. Turn back to Matthew. We don't even look at Revelation a lot. And when you look at it, there's a lot of reasons for that. It's a different book. It's a different type of book than is what's been written in the Scripture, and it's easily recognized that way. There are all kinds of bizarre beasts, and there's dragons, there's visions in the book, and there's battles, and we start reading the book, and really you get a little bit dazed by it. And some of us get a little bit intimidated by Revelation when you start reading it. Sometimes, I know I've done this. I'm just going to bear down. I'm going to really study this and read this book, and I'm going to have a good recall about it and study Revelation. And I don't know, 20 minutes goes by, half hour goes by, I'm thumbing through Peter, and then I end up over in Acts, and then I don't do it. But I think that happens a lot of time. And I think it's also an abused book, the book of Revelation, and I think that contributes to the problem. I know that a lot of us have encountered people that use the book of Revelation as a prophetic book, and we talked a little bit about that this morning, about being drawn away, being lifted up as the Lord coming back, and we talked about that this morning, and people using that and these signs and the things that are happening, that they are actually fulfillment of prophecy and that the Lord is going to come soon, if not immediately. So, if the book gets our attention, a lot of times it's basically just to defend that and say that the Bible does not teach pre-millennialism. And we maybe would pull it out for that reason, to prove that that's not true, the thing that we talked about this morning. We don't talk enough, though, about what the book actually does teach. I think we shy away from what the book actually does teach, how the message is relevant for you and I, for us today. Very relevant for the things that we go through. But maybe I think that, too, might be part of the struggle, because when you talk about the people that lived during the time that the letter was written, the letter that speaks to the people then, you think about the circumstances that they were facing, the life that they were living, the culture and the society that Christians were living in the time that John wrote the Revelation to them. I think that we basically just struggle to relate to those people, because I don't know anybody that, when I read that and when I understand what it says, I don't know anybody that went through that just because they're a Christian. And sometimes it's just hard for me to relate that kind of persecution and that kind of life that they're going through. So you add all that up, and you know what, it's no wonder we make a new term. Let's just go back to Matthew, something that we can read, and let's say the New Testament. I think that's what's happened. But maybe times have changed. And I just don't know if what's happening then is as different as what's happening today. And I think sometimes maybe now that I think that is changing. I think our culture is changing to the point that I just think that we can relate. And I think that we can understand better than ever right now the message of Revelation. I want us to appreciate that maybe that we are coming into a time that when more and more when we read the message, that the message is for us. And that we can understand the message. It's a message that speaks to our time and our struggle. It is a message that provides encouragement for us. It's not a letter that we can just bypass and put up the no application flag a lot of times. I want us to begin this evening. I want us to think about their time. And this isn't a detailed study of Revelation. Again, it's coming up. And maybe I'm throwing a few things out there, maybe for future, maybe just a little foundation. But I want us to think about their time. And I want us to think about our time. And as we're reading some things here, I want us to compare how they are beginning to grow very similar. And I didn't think, when I began preaching, that I could make that statement. But I think the times that the folks lived in during this time are growing very, very familiar with the times that we live in today. Now, I want a little bit of background about Revelation, and specifically you want to understand that the circumstances that they were in were very difficult. It was very hard times when they received this letter. The book, I think, describes very dark days for the people of God. They were challenged just in about every area, every walk of life, everything that they were involved in, socially, culturally, all of those things, very difficult. But because of the symbolism and because of the imagery, I think sometimes it's hard for us to see that, how the book was written. And there's a lot of tales about why the book was written that way. Some say it's to protect the writer. Some say it was to protect those that received it from persecution. A lot of different areas you could go into that. But I want us to work on that a little bit. I want us to look at that. Revelation chapter 1, I want us to read a series of passages. Now, when we're reading these passages, don't get hung up so much on trying to figure out what everything means. And every word. Don't get hung up so much on the symbolism and the imagery. But I just want you to listen for indicators of trouble. And as we're looking at these passages, and as we pick out these passages and the pieces that are there, it just tells us the circumstances that the disciples were living under during this time. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 19. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom, perseverance, which are in Jesus. Well, he's at the island of Patmos. All right, now there's that word. Whatever this is going on, John has an understanding of it because he's a partaker. He's a partaker in whatever's happening with the folks that he's writing to. He makes that clear. We're partners in something. We're in something together. What do they share in that passage? Well, they share in the tribulation. They share in the trouble that's going on, and that's in Jesus. Well, what's he talking about? I don't know, but tribulation sounds like trouble. That sounds like he's having trouble there. So we move to chapter 2, and as he begins the letters to the churches there, that's exactly what we see. John was facing tribulation, and so were the people that were addressed in the book. And he's talking to the church at Smyrna now. Chapter 2, verse 10. He says this, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold," he says, "the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation. For 10 days, be faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life." Now, as you look at that, he said, well, I'm going through what you're going through. There's tribulation, all right? Now, here's the point. Don't fear, all right? He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. And he specifically says that some folks are going to prison. Some folks are being thrown into prison. That's tribulation. That's suffering. You see that? That's an indicator of trouble. Now, in fact, you notice the last thing that he says in the end of that verse, Jesus says, he says, be what? Faithful unto death. Now, I think that that's one of the most misquoted things at funerals. I say it every time I do a funeral and have somebody live faithful all their life. We say that all the time. We're going to be faithful unto death. We say that. Now, what the Lord means here, you live your whole life, is what we mean, you live your whole life, and you do what? Live faithful unto death. What this means in the text that it says here, John says, or Jesus says, that to be faithful even if you have to die. You be faithful even if you get killed for your faith. That's literally what that means. You be faithful even if somebody's going to cut you with a sword and kill you. That's what that means. But so in verse 13 of chapter 2, we know why he's saying that now. Well, let's go to chapter 2, verse 13, and he's talking to Pergamum. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's thrown in. And you hold fast my name, do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed, he said, among you. See the indicators of trouble? You see that? You've got, you just didn't say you're suffering, you didn't say you're tribulation, you didn't say you're going into jail. You're being killed. There's people that are being killed here. Alright? Again, chapter 6, and again, don't get caught up in the symbolism or the imagery there. Just look at the indicators of trouble, chapter 6, verse 9. Notice what he says. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And you look at that. Do you see it? These are souls, Christians, that have been what? They've been murdered. But did you see the reason? What's the reason? Because of the word of God. It's because of the testimony of Jesus that they had been committed to, that they were murdered. Disciples were dying. Tribulation, jail, death. This is a tough time. This is hard times for the disciples that John was a partaker of, understood these things, witnessed these things, seen these things. Alright? Chapter 7, verse 14. John's seeing a vision of a great crowd there. Verse 14, you'll notice as he's trying to figure out who these people are, but what he says is the crowd has come out of what? Great tribulation. And there's that word again. For the third time, John experienced it, Myrna experienced it, and now a great crowd of disciples are going through tribulation. Alright, jump ahead to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 17. He says this, So, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of for children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Now, what's this deal about the dragon? Who's the woman? Alright? We'll get to that. But I want to look at that, and the dragon's doing what? He's gone off to war. He's gone off to war with who? Well, this verse says, with the children of the woman. Well, who is that? Well, they're the ones that are doing what? Keeping the commandments of God. Holding true to the testimony of God. Even if you don't know who the dragon is, if you don't have an identified the woman, all of that, you know something about the people of God. What's happening to them? They're going to war. They're in a battle. Alright? Move ahead to chapter 13. Verse 17. And he says, provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or, he says, the number of his name. We don't have to know who the hen is yet. But as you look at that, it's a terrible beast. We'll talk about that beast. But you know something. There's a difficulty there. There's something going on there. There's a strain there. He's at war with the saints. Do you see it there? Now look at Romans or Revelation 20. Let's look at verse 4, one more. He says this, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead, on their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ, he says, for 1,000 years. So we found, as you look through the book, even without understanding the, I'm not going to intend to say it, the symbolism, I don't know why I cannot say that word, apocalyptic, how did it? Apocalyptic. That apocalyptic style, there I sound like a preacher. And if you didn't understand any imagery, we never even broke down the symbolism and any of those things. If you look at that, one of the things that becomes crystal clear is the people of God are suffering. When John wrote this, they're suffering, they're under assault. They're suffering because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. They're suffering because of their unwillingness to compromise their testimony. And listen, we're not talking about some ridicule from friends here as we live a Christian life. We're talking about war. We're talking about blood. We're talking about death and life, all right? People are being arrested. They're being thrown in jail. They're being put to death because they believe in Jesus Christ. That's what's going on there. Now, if we're correct about dating the book, and I believe it's the date of the book, about 95 A.D., to 100 A.D., and really I think sometimes we get hung up on the date, and it's really not that vital that we get the exact date right, but if we're correct in that, and I believe we are, history gives us a little bit of background about what was going on during that time. Now, Rome ruled the world in 100 A.D. The one that ruled Rome, and actually almost a third of the civilized people in the world were under Roman rule during this time. That's a lot. Domitian ruled Rome. All right, now that was what was going on, and that was the Roman leader. Domitian was his name. Now, some Roman emperors wanted to be worshipped as God. All right, Domitian was a son. He wanted that. He was very particular about that. He wanted to be worshipped as a god. All right, and he took it so serious that there was really like an imperial cult, a police force, if you would, that went around to the different provinces and made sure, he had images all over Rome and all over the provinces of himself. And people would have to bow down to those images, show respect and honor those images. And if they didn't do that, they were in trouble. He was quite serious about doing that. And as a result, if he didn't do that, those that would not worship the emperor, they became objects of scorn and they became objects of hate and distrust. And so with that, they were persecuted. That's what happened to them. Now, to process that, as we make our way back to chapter 13, I want you to look at that again. Let's see if you can't read some of that going on without, again, knowing all the symbolism and all that. Don't get hung up on that. Just look for what we talked about a Roman emperor that demands to be worshipped, that demands to be honored, and that if you don't do that, you're going to become the object of scorn. All right? Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of man. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he has given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You see it there? You see things there? And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, he says, and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. Well, he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number on his name. So there it is. Did you see the elements there emerging from the description that we're talking about? And again, we didn't go deep. We didn't, you know, what this mean, what that mean. But the image is that was set up to require the worship of the image. He needed to do that, and there were consequences for folks that didn't do it. That's basically what those verses just said. And there's some interesting parallels between what is described in this kind of imagery in Revelation and what's going on in the lives of the disciples at the time that John wrote all of this. While Jesus required them to honor him, we honor our leaders, don't we? It's in violation if he worships them, though. Alright. So there's a violation there. So faithful disciples refused to worship Domitian. And there were consequences because of that. Alright? I think the imagery of the book suggests that it made it very difficult for faithful Christians to make a living for their family. To supply for their family. That's what that says. And we've seen allusions to that. Some of them being cast in prison, some of them being killed, put to death. In horrific ways, because they would not worship Domitian as God. And really, that's basically what we discovered there. His kingdom, battling for the hearts and souls of men and disciples, they had to make a choice. If I serve Caesar, if I serve him, I'm going to get along with culture, I'm going to get along with society, and everything will be fine. I won't have any pressure on me, won't have any persecution on me. But if I serve King Jesus, and I'm going to be faithful to him, there's going to be horrific consequences in my life if I decide to do that. That's basically what we've got there. Now, during these days, these are dark days, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write this letter. And this letter is one of comfort. This letter is one of hope. This letter is one of encouragement to disciples that are going through all of that, and that's a hard place. Now, as we lay all of that out in the fashion that we just did, maybe you're beginning to think, you know, I still have a hard time relating to that. That's definitely not our society. That's definitely not our culture. And I look at that, there are all kinds of things that you and I are facing today, but it's not like that. And I mean, really, how does the book speak to us? You know, I think it's fair that our times, to say that really our times certainly are much different. Certainly they're much different. We're going through different things, different challenges and that. But I think disciples of every generation and every society and every culture faces challenges. I believe that. But there are some basic things going on in Revelation that I think that every generation can make application to. There's always a battle between good and evil. Always. The battle to do right, the battle to do wrong, is always before a Christian. I don't care when he lives. I don't care what country he lives in, it's always there. The great red dragon is behind all of that. Chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that who the dragon is. It's Satan. And Peter says he does what? He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't choose one generation and say, I'm going to skip over that. No, he does every generation that way. That's why the battle goes on. That's why I persuaded down during time that it always goes on. He persuades many through time that he wants him to be served. Make the decision not to do right, but to do wrong. So the battle continues. That's something that we can make application on. To choose wickedness over righteousness. Basically, forever, there have been two groups of people. Not Democrat and Republican, that's not where I'm going. But there are two people. Who are they? They are the ones that follow Jesus and the ones that don't. That's never changed. The Lord talks about that in Matthew 7. Two ways. There's a broad way. A lot of people following that way. Easy to go that way. There's a narrow way. Few people are going to find that. There's few people following that. And so that's the way it's always been, those groups. Now, as you think about those groups, always been tension between those two groups, always. In fact, there's a lot of tension now between those groups. We're different. We're different. We're playing by a different rule book. We think different. We act different. We do. We're different than what's going on, and we value different things. Different things are important to us than the other group. That's just the way it's always been. That's what it is. We don't even talk the same way as those out there. And so that's not changed. And as a result, I'm finding more and more I'm upsetting my culture and the society that I live in. And of course, they certainly did. They've seen that in the book. And at times our lives can be a choice, we can be objects of scorn and persecution because of the choices that we're making. Even Peter alluded to that in chapter 4. I don't understand. That people will find it hard to understand why we make the decisions that we make, and they malign us because we make those decisions. Now you think about it. People get fired from the job? Not yet. Not yet. You been denied food at the grocery store? Not yet. No, not yet. Any of you arrested this week for carrying a Bible? No, not yet. I'll tell you what, though, I do things. I carry a Bible and maybe a clipboard and a pen every once in a while. I'll go to some place. You want to scatter a crowd, you walk in somewhere with a Bible. They'll go. If I want private time, I go to the most public place I can go. And it's all private. They leave me alone. I don't think any of us have been locked up in jail for that. Not yet. No. No, not yet. Any of your loved ones been killed in the last month because they were Christians? No. No, that's not happened yet. We talk about things like peer pressure and how it's so challenging to be a Christian and how much persecution we're under. And then I just skim over Revelation and really don't go into it deep sometimes, just what we did there. In all honesty, with what they were going through, I'll tell you what, folks, it just makes me seem so shallow for the things that I deal with as a Christian every day in this world. I just think, man, I'm just perfect. I've really not dug in like these folks dug in. And it's pretty pathetic that we think that some of the things that we think are such a great challenge, there are no challenges at all. But some might reason our times are nothing like their times when we talk like that. The truth is, throughout my life, I've lived largely in a country and in a place where everybody that I know, and since the time I remember building tree houses, believed in God. They just did. Everybody that I knew. He'd take the worst guy in the neighborhood and he believed in God. That's just the way it was when we grew up. Almost everybody I knew my entire life believed that the Bible was the Word of God. That's just the way it is. That was just a given fact. Everybody that I knew, you knew, and the judgment day was coming, and that heaven and hell hung in the balance. And that's without even opening up the Bible. We just all knew that. That's just the way it was. I'm not sure that's the country we're living in anymore. I just don't know. I don't believe that's so. Our culture is changing. And I know, and I hate to bring up Facebook every time I'm up here, but I see it. And one of the things that I see on the feed every day, at least once, if not a dozen times, somebody's crying out about the growing acceptance of homosexuality. And a lot of times you'll see the Supreme Court decision and they just can't believe that happened. The acceptance of same-sex marriage. We're going to do that now. And everybody is on that a lot, really. And then not just on social media, but other places. And you know, in the aftermath of that, we're left again wringing our hands. And we're thinking that happened because of some grand political accident. That when that happened and when that was passed, what happened was that the wrong people were in public office, and what happened was this terrible thing happened against the will of the people. That's what we think. We think that we're naive. That's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. What happened was the decision of the court in the matter only reflect the changing views of the American people. That's what happened. The Facebook people, they just skim the surface. Oh, we got to get people in there that reflect what? The minority? No. That's right. That's what they would reflect if they would be against same-sex marriage. What we got going on now is a reflection of the majority of the people in this country. Our country's changing. Our values are changing. Our thoughts are changing rapidly. I'm not kidding. I thought I'd be dead and gone. I'm not. Maybe tonight. But I thought I'd be gone by the time we see all this happen. You know, I just think that there's something more fundamental going on. I just think that there's something more basic going on out there that we're missing, that we're not taking notice of as we live in the country that we live in. It's more and more profound. World views are changing rapidly. And what we believe about the world and what we define about what right and wrong is and what just those basic things everywhere are changing. All around us, all the time. You know, when I started preaching 100 years ago, I was happy to cite 98% of people in this country believed in God. 98%, that's 30 years ago, 25, 30 years ago. I have a funny way of writing stuff down here. 2013, 75%. What was that? 6, 5, 4, 3 years ago. Now it's dropped to below 6. Now, more interesting in a Pew survey I have here, another dimension, the respondents, if they believe that God Do you believe in God with absolute certainty? The number dropped below 60%. Now, you can just ask any question. Ask anybody any question out there. Do you believe that God's Word, the Bible, is from God? Yes, sir. Do you believe in heaven? Believe in hell? Do you believe that there's a day of judgment? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? You all those questions. And the trend continues to go down, down, down. No, 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 no. You're going to get more no than ever before. Now, there's one number that keeps going up, and that number is the number of Americans who believe in Darwin's theory of evolution. Big time. A lot of atheists are happening. A lot of evolutionists are happening. I like what Dave Lionheart said in the New York Times last year. He says this. Says the rise of religious unbelief is one of the most striking social trends in the United States. You know what? I bet I didn't need to say all these surveys for you to know what I'm talking about. I know that you know. And you don't need a survey, but you see it. You know, when I talk to people about the gospel now, you know, you sit down at the kitchen table or somebody else's kitchen table and we're talking about, you know, let's talk about baptism. Let's talk about instrumental music. Let's talk about the true church. Let's talk about Matthew 16:18. There's just one church. We're all really blessed. Let's talk about those things. Wait a minute. Let's talk about first God or not. What? Let's talk about if that book really is from God. I don't know if it is or not. We're on different planes now. People are away. I'd love to sit down with somebody and talk about baptism and obeying the gospel. That's a long way off now with the people out there. We begin way back before that. The given things about God and creation and Jesus Christ as His Son, the cross, the death, all those given things that we used to have given to us on silver platters, they're not there anymore. We don't live in the same country we used to. Well, worse than that, I just think there's an increasing ambivalence to spiritual things. In general, people don't care about spiritual things. They don't. They care more about the Steelers and the Mountaineers. I'm serious. We get more psyched up. We get more excited. We're more interested in sports than we are anything religious, anything spiritual. People don't go to church anymore. I mean, really, every time we look at them hard, it's the truth. They don't. A lot of people made that choice this evening. Football gone. They've made the choice. Sadly, they've made that choice this evening some here. You know, maybe that's saying something about our changing view and how the view in the world is affecting us. My question is, if these trends continue, what does it mean for us as disciples in this? What does it mean for us as Christians? You know, you think about these current moral controversies. What's going to happen to this place, this church, if we refuse to obey the law of transgender bathrooms? What's going to happen to this church if we take a position and hold the position that we have on homosexuality? Preachers are arrested in Canada. Preachers are arrested in Europe for making a stand about homosexuality. What's going to happen? How's that going to work? Do we need to build another bathroom? Do we need to stop preaching that? We live in a different world. We live in a different society. You know, I know UPS and other major companies are changing their policies and guidelines dealing with the very things that we're talking about, homosexuality, transgender, all of this. You know, and I'm glad it's now. I've seen it coming before I quit, before I retired. I've seen it coming. I'm glad it's now. I would like to think that I wouldn't have a job. I would like to think that I would be bold enough and stand for my convictions enough to say I can't do it. I would like to think that I would quit. Would be fired once before I would take a position that would go against what I know to be true. But I'm afraid that's going to be part of the decisions that our disciples are going to be making in 20 years. Keep my job, feed my family, lose my job, stand for what I know is right. Now those choices now. Is that day coming? As our times, I believe, begin to mirror the times that are in Revelation. And I look at that, we read about that, the question is, what message will we need to hear? What message are we going to need to hear today, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? Maybe a message that says, you know what? God knows what's going on. God knows what's going on down here. God knows the persecution that's running. God knows who your enemies are. God knows you by name. God knows who will be killed. God knows how they suffer. God knows all of those things. Maybe that'll be a message for us. Maybe that'll be a message that we want to hear. You know what? You don't want to be on the red dragon's side when that judgment comes. Because his end's not going to go too well. When God judges his enemy, you know what's going to happen? We'll enjoy victory. We'll enjoy the victory, and ultimately the cause of Christ in all of this with what's going on, and we are wringing our hands to change for Christ to be victorious. Would you need to hear a message for times like that?
Yes.
You know what the message is? Revelation. It's the book of Revelation. Someone told me one time that you can surmise the whole book of Revelation in two words. God wins. God wins. You and I want to win. If we want to win, and we need to be sure that we're on his side, we need that. And in the times that we live now, and I look at this, the message like this, you know what? Maybe this is something that we need to hear. Revelation, folks, has a message for our time. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the message. That's the gospel. You tend to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when the gospel was first preached. The message is still clear. You have to do that, you're in a minority. But if you do that, you're part of the few that walk the narrow way. Please come as together we stand and sing.